Psalm 27, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord protects me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to destroy me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will know no fear. Even if they attack me, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Listen to my pleading, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Do not hide yourself from me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the path of honesty, for my enemies are waiting for me to fall. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done and breathe out violence against me. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome. Thank you for taking the time to come and hear my story. I am not here because Bobby or any other church member asked me to do this. I am here because God laid it on my heart to tell my story, to give hope to those who feel they have none, and to show that he is very close to us even when we can't see him. I would like to take this opportunity to thank all those who helped me through these trials, those who prayed for me, texted me, sent me cards, took me out for coffee, got out of bed to come and reassure me that I was loved when I didn't want to live another day. To my friends at all the cell groups I've attended, Mother's Prayers and the prayer ministry team for their prayers and encouragement, and to our Heavenly Father for sending you all to me. You know who you are. And to all who are helping out tonight at such short notice, thank you. My hope is that you leave here tonight knowing the God who is close to you and will never leave you or forsake you. Could I just say too that there is no bitterness, hatred, anger or resentment in my heart towards anyone or anything in my story. And I would encourage you that if you have any of these things in your heart, that you would let go of them, because they only create a prison cell for the person holding on to them, and there is such freedom in letting them go. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Vi Watton. I haven't always belonged to Lagacurry Church, but I've been coming here now for 17 years. From the age of 5 or 6, I attended Eglantine Parish Church with my brother Raymond, who was 10 years older than me, and my sister Mandy, who was a year younger. My mum and dad didn't go to church at that time, but Raymond took us by the hand every Sunday morning, first to Sunday school in the church hall at Newport Old School, and then we walked about half a mile to the church. Then in the afternoon, we would go to a little mission hall in Kilkeavy, which we fondly called Tom's Sunday School, as the man who ran it was a real Christian gentleman called Tom Patterson, who was highly respected and loved by us all. Once a year, an Ulster bus was hired and we all went to Newcastle for the day on Tom's trip. It was an event we all looked forward to with great excitement. It was at that little mission hall that I first gave my life to God at the age of 9 or 10. I progressed into my teens and went to a youth club at Mockragall Parish Church, where we put on concerts for our parents, did community projects, etc. At the age of 17, I met a boy and fell in love. We were engaged to be married, but at the age of 22, I discovered that he had cheated on me and I was totally heartbroken. I had two parents who loved me very much and never did anything to hurt me. And I couldn't understand how someone who said they loved you could hurt you so much. I lost my trust, my confidence, and I felt completely worthless. So I just turned and went through a wild phase of drinking, smoking, clubbing, etc. Just the opposite of who I had been. It was at a nightclub at the age of 24 that I met the man I was to marry. Have you ever been through a storm in your life? I don't think there are many people who haven't. Maybe you're going through one now, or someone you know is. Well, for the next 32 years of my life, I was to be hit by quite a few. God has laid it on my heart to tell the story of my 7 storms. Divorce, bereavement, fear, sickness, pain, debt and depression, and how my amazing Heavenly Father carried me through them all. We were married in Aglandhome Parish Church on 25th of March 1989. I went to live in Lower Ballanderry, where we bought a little bungalow. 2 years later, on the 24th of July 1991, I gave birth to our son Jason, just 10 weeks after losing my dad to terminal cancer. With the two emotions of the joy of a new baby and the grief of losing my dad, I had my first experience of a mental health issue and was diagnosed with post-traumatic stress. I didn't want to own any of my possessions. I didn't want anything in life. I just wanted to find a large field with no perimeter and sit in a mud hut on my own. I had help and counselling, and eventually those feelings passed. On February 23rd, 1994, I gave birth to our daughter Nicola, who was born with a big mop of red hair and looked like she had just come from the hairdressers. I stayed at home to care for the children, and my husband went to work on the family coal business. In 1997, I knew something was not quite right, but I couldn't put my finger on it. Our income had dropped quite a bit, but my husband explained that people were changing to oil heating, and it had affected the sale of coal. One evening, when I was cooking dinner, and the kids were running round the table, and our black Labrador dog Lucy was running in and out of the kitchen, my husband handed me a form to sign. He explained what it was, and so without reading it, and because I trusted him, I signed the form. I later discovered the form was not what he said it was, and other deceptions as well. I looked at this man that I had been married to for 8 years, and I thought, I don't know this man at all. All the trust that I had built up over the years from the previous relationship was once again shattered. In January 1998, I told him that the marriage was over, as I couldn't live with someone I couldn't trust. The children and I went to live with my mum in March of that year, and I told him he could keep the house. I continued to take the children over to school at Ballanderry, as I had got a little part-time job in the shop over there by this time, and Mum helped out with the childcare. In September that year, we got a house in Rivarnet, but didn't move in until the week before Christmas. The children changed school in October so that they could go to the new school at Riverdale when it opened in February. So they left behind their school and their friends. And we also had to give Lucy to a new owner, as we couldn't bring her with us. Their dad had been coming to see them on a Wednesday and Saturday. And one day when he brought them back, he asked me if there was any chance that we would get back together. I said there wasn't, and so he said, I'm not coming back. And so he left. And I had to tell the kids he wasn't coming back. But every Saturday, they watched out the window for him coming, and he never came. They also tried phoning him, but he didn't answer their calls. My husband did everything he could to avoid giving me a divorce, so I trudged along to a solicitor's office for the next 8 years. The staff kept changing, so I had to relay my story over and over again. A summons server was sent to a nightclub to serve a summons on him there as he worked on the door, but she felt so intimidated by all the doormen that she left without serving the summons. Jason and Nicola had joined Leggett Curry Boys and Girls Brigade, but after the breakup of my marriage, I didn't go to church as I thought I had let God down by not keeping my marriage vows. But I was too late to realise that although God hates divorce, he still loved me. Although God hates sin, he still loves the sinner. As it says in his word, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And when he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, that is what he means. I was persuaded to go along to Leggett Curry Church, and I went one Sunday morning. As often happens, the sermon that Bobby was preaching seemed to be talking to me about my whole situation, and I wasn't able to sing any of the hymns because when I tried to, I just cried. After 8 years of going to this solicitor, I got down on my knees one night and prayed, God, I can't do this on my own anymore. I give my life back to you, Lord. Please help me. One day as I was leaving work, my husband was in the car park and he asked if he could speak to me. He wanted to see the children again after about a year and a half. He said he would lift them on a Saturday, take them for their tea and then drop them home. I said he could, so long as he came when he said he was coming, and if he couldn't make it, to let me know, as I told him if he let them down, then he wouldn't be seeing them. The solicitor was keen to get the summons served on him for the divorce, so it was suggested that when he dropped the children home, the summons server would be there to serve the summons. I really did not want this to take place in front of the children or out on the street where we lived, but it seemed there was no other way. So it was arranged for a Saturday night. I prayed and asked God, if there is any other way, could you please provide it? In the middle of that week, there was a knock on my door. I opened it to find my husband standing there. He was quite agitated and said that he was in financial trouble and could I help him as he had to pay a certain amount of money to the bank by a certain date. I had the money to help him, but I said I would speak to my solicitor first. When I told her, she said, okay, we will give him the money when the divorce papers are signed. It wasn't too long after that the divorce papers were signed. I had felt for a long time like I was living in the twilight zone, and now I felt that I could finally move on with my life. My divorce came through in 2006, but it wasn't to be long before another storm would hit our lives. In February 2007, the lady living next door to us in Rivarnet decided to swap houses with another couple. The couple who moved in on the left-hand side of us were related to the couple on the right-hand side. Between them, they had 11 dogs, who barked all night and were never cleaned up after. Every Saturday night, there would be a group standing round my gate drinking and shouting and arguing. And in the morning, there would be beer bottles and hundreds of cigarette butts round my gate. Also, when I came home from work, I would have to walk through a group round my gate to get into the house. I would be quite a private person, and as my path sloped down to the house, they were all looking down into my living room. Eventually, I just closed the blinds and never opened them. On Saturday night, I would put Jason and Nicola in the car and drive to Newcastle and Kilkeel, and then we would go to Mum's and stay there to get away from the drinking and squabbles that went on to the early hours of the morning. As you can imagine, the smell from the dogs was horrendous in the summer heat. You could smell it all over the estate. Looking out Nicola's bedroom window, there wasn't a place in their backyard that didn't have dog dirt. Someone in the estate reported about the dogs, and they were told to get rid of the dogs and to take down the sheds which housed the dogs. After this happened, there was a police foot patrol sent each day just to walk round the estate and keep an eye on things. When the police first appeared, later that night, there was a lot of activity on both sides, and I realised that they were removing something from the premises. My guess would be that it was contraband cigarettes. While this was taking place, I heard one of the men shouting, "I bet that was that little beep next door that reported us." A few nights later, when I was going to bed, I went to close the blinds in my bedroom and noticed a large group of men outside at the other side of the street. They walked over towards my house and then back across the street, and I knew that they were members of a paramilitary group, and I thought they were coming to me because they believed that I had reported the dogs. Absolute fear gripped my heart, and I immediately dropped to the floor and crawled onto my bed, thinking, what will I do? I had an aunt who lived round the front of the estate, so I got Jason and Nicola up out of bed to take them round to my aunt's. But then I thought, what if they hear the back door opening and find us in the alley? So I told the kids to go back to bed, and I crept down the stairs to phone my mum. The fear had gripped me so much that I whispered to mum on the phone. Even though these men were at the other side of the street, I was afraid that they might hear me. My mum asked should she come round or phone my aunt to come round, but I didn't want to draw attention to my house at all because I really thought that I was in danger. My mum stayed on the phone for ages and talked to calm me down and think rationally. Eventually the men went away and I was calm enough to go to bed. Going back to 2004, I noticed that Nicola was losing her hair. It got so bad that I had to go to the school and ask if she could wear a hat. One day I said to her, "We're going to go and clear your room and take any toys which you have outgrown to the charity shop." She went upstairs ahead of me, but when I got to her room, she wasn't there. The next minute she came in crying, saying that the toilet was blocked and it was going to flood over. I went into the bathroom, and her whole head of hair was sitting in the bowl like a bird's nest. And she realised that I was going to pull the toy box out, and she had went to remove it, because that's where she had hidden it. I realised then that she wasn't just losing her hair. We had previously taken her to the doctor, but we took her to a specialist in Hillsborough, who said that she had a condition known as trichotillomania, and that she was actually pulling her hair out. Not only did she pull her hair out, but her eyebrows and eyelashes too. When your child falls and cuts their knee, you can put a plaster on and kiss it better. But when there is nothing that you can do to help, it breaks your heart. Nicola found a lady online who had managed a technique to help herself, and it worked for Nicola too. While we would be watching TV together, she would be watching it, and I would be watching her. Every time she was in my company, my eyes never left her. Her lovely hair grew back, but when all this happened with the neighbours, I noticed that it had started again. I went to the housing executive to ask them to move us out of there because I was too frightened to stay. We were actually living in Mum's house, and I could only go home to get stuff if Mum came with me. I got any mail from the housing executive redirected to Mum's house, as I was so scared that the postman would deliver it to one of the houses either side of me. One day I got a letter and thought that I had got a new house, but when I went into the housing executive, the lady said, "No, you've read the letter wrong. What you need to do is write a report of all that happens over a 3-week period." I broke down in tears and pleaded with her not to send me back to that house. But she said it was the only way that I could get out. I was assigned a police officer that I could contact any time, day or night, if I felt threatened in any way. It was one of the hardest things I've had to do, but I got through it with God's help. One day, a letter came to Mum's house. informing me that I was being offered a house at St. James's Park. So Mum and I got in the car and drove over to see the house. When things were bad in Rivarnet, Nicola used to say, "Mum, I wish we had a house with a big field behind us and a nice garden. No back alley and no smelly barking dogs." And I would say to her, "I wish for oil heating, as we had a glass front fire which was very dirty, and when I cleaned it out, there was soot everywhere." When Mum and I went to see the house, we walked round the back, and there was a lovely big garden quite grown over. But I knew right away that this was the house for us. I phoned the executive to see if I could have the keys to look inside. The girl said, "If you come after 2 p.m, you can have the keys. And if you like the house, if you're back by 4 p.m, you can sign for it and it'll be yours." So I went and got the keys. And when we went upstairs and looked out the window of the bedroom that became Nicola's bedroom, there was nothing out there but a big field. And there was also oil heating. I think there's a picture maybe of the field. When Mum and I were walking back up the entry, I noticed the little church across the road. I think there's a picture of it as well. With the big stained glass window. And I felt a peace come to me, like God was saying, "I'm here and you're safe now." I was back to the executive before 4 p.m. and signed for my little God-given house, and I still call it that today. You'll remember that I said earlier that I signed a document not knowing what it was. Well, that document should have been signed in front of a solicitor, and it wasn't. But there was another document that should have been signed at a solicitor's office. We are going to watch two videos of two songs that are close to my heart. And in the first one, there is a line which says, "You will go before me, you will never leave me." I had just walked away from our home telling my husband that he could keep it, but the solicitor said that wasn't binding because I hadn't signed any documents. So long story short, I received what was left of the sale of the house, which helped me to decorate our new home and get the garden sorted out. I was also able to buy a new car, as the children and me had picked the exhaust up off the road of my wee Fiesta more times than I care to mention. In January 2009, I got a phone call from my sister while I was at work to ask me to come and get her and take her to the hospital because she was ill. She asked me to lift Mum on the way and go and get her a nightdress and dressing gown. When we got to her house, she was so ill and weak she could hardly walk to the car. She asked Mum to sit in the front as she couldn't bear anyone sitting beside her. It was one of those times when you want all the lights to be green and the traffic in front of you to go that little bit faster. I thought we were going to lose her in the back of the car. She was in hospital for a period of 3 weeks and they didn't know what was wrong with her. But something was attacking her body and it had damaged one of her kidneys. A couple of years later, a doctor realised that she had lupus. My brother also took ill that January and suffered terrible pain until April, when his wife took a stroke and they couldn't look after each other. So they got a taxi to Craigavon Hospital and they said they were not moving until someone did something. My brother was taken for a scan and was having emergency surgery by 5 o'clock to remove a blockage from his bowel. When the tests came back, he was diagnosed with bowel cancer. Raymond was back and forth to the hospital for radiation treatment and checkup scans, and when a lump appeared on his arm, he had that removed too. In December 2010, a shadow was discovered on his lung, and he was told that he would need part of his lung removed. My sister was staying with my mum then, as the bad weather of that year had made the pipes in her house burst and the whole inside had to be redone. Mum had taken a chest infection and the first set of antibiotics didn't clear it up. So the doctor prescribed a different antibiotic for her. By this time we were into February 2011. Mum was going up the stairs to bed when she felt a terrible pain in both her legs and couldn't walk any further. When my sister rang the doctor, she knew right away what had happened and sent an ambulance to take her to the hospital. The second antibiotic had ruptured her Achilles tendons in both her legs. Mum was in hospital for 3 weeks, and during that time, Raymond was also in hospital, having a section of his lung removed. I had been suffering with terrible back pain for a long time in work, and with all that was happening to my family, I descended into depression and was out of work for about 18 months. I actually thought at one point that God was punishing my family for something. In June of 2011, Raymond was told that there was nothing more they could do for him. So he went with his wife and family on a last family holiday to Donegal. Raymond passed away on the 11th of November 2011. When Raymond was diagnosed with cancer, I put a request on the prayer chain asking God to heal him. But when they said there was nothing more they could do, I changed the request to ask God to call him back to himself, as Raymond was a humanist and had requested that no one preach to him. Every day, when Mum and I went to the hospital room, we would sit and pray quietly into ourselves. I would invite the Holy Spirit to fill the room. One day while Mum and I were there, Raymond's wife phoned and asked if we could stay until about 7:30 p.m. as her daughter Laura was coming from Edinburgh the next day and her and my niece Emma wanted to go and get some things in for her coming. I said, of course we will. They arrived about 7:30 and I dropped Mum off and went home to my own house. At 3:22 a.m. in the morning, I woke up. I knew it was this time because I checked my mobile phone. There was a little Word for Today book beside my bed and I switched my light on to read for a little while to try to get back to sleep. When I opened the book, these are the words that I read. I can die in peace. I have met the Saviour. If you search for me with all your heart, you will find me. And if not, I will come to you. I will choose the time and the place to come to you, for I am the Lord your God. I knew right away that this was a message from God. The next morning we were sent for to go to the hospital. Emma had stayed all night with her dad. The previous day he had been very restless and unsettled. When we reached the hospital, he was lying with his eyes open, and it was like someone had switched a light on in his face. During the conversations, I heard someone ask Emma, what time did her dad had changed to be like that? She said sometime around 3 o'clock this morning. My heart gave a little leap. 2012 was spent grieving the loss of my brother and helping Mum through hers. At the end of that year, I got a job as a carer in the community. And once again, God had gone before me, because in June 2013, Mum went on holiday with my sister to Spain and she fell and broke her collarbone. I was able to go and help to wash and dress her after my morning run. Then I called at lunchtime to make her lunch. My sister called at tea time and I was able to go after the bedtime run to get her ready for bed. I wasn't to know at that time what a privilege that would be. In August, she came on a wee holiday with me to Donegal, and coming across the Peace Bridge in Derry, she fell again and badly cut her knees and elbow. We had to go to Altnagavan Hospital. Nicola went in the ambulance with Mum and I drove behind. In September, Mum came to stay with me because she was finding it difficult to manage the bath and she decided to get the bathroom gutted and a new shower suite put in. While she was with me, she took ill and couldn't keep food down. She was taken into hospital in November and she had 2 perforations in her bowel. She came through the surgery well, but when the nurse came to remove the outer stitches, she realised that the inner ones had opened and Mum was taken back down to surgery. The surgery was too much for her and she developed 3 significant clots on her lung and she died in hospital on the 10th of December, 4 days after her 83rd birthday. That September I changed my job and was working in the dementia unit of a nursing home. I went back to work after New Year and was working 2 12-hour shifts and 2 6-hour shifts. Plus I was looking after my own house and clearing Mum's house out too. One day I went in and the water was coming down through the kitchen ceiling and the ceiling was falling down. I turned the water off and drained the system. The ceiling had to be replaced and some repairs done outside. When the house was cleared out, it was put up for sale. I would call in regularly and check that everything was okay. One day while driving past, I thought I would leave it to the next day to call in. But then I thought I might as well call as I was there. When I walked in, the water was coming down through the living room ceiling, the dining room ceiling, and had almost reached the new ceiling in the kitchen. I wanted to curl up in a ball and cry. I wanted to step out of my body and run as far away as I could from the deluge, the sorrow, and the responsibility. I shouted, "God, is it not enough that I have lost my brother and my mum, that I have to clear all her possessions out of this house that has been our family home for 60 years? I was so angry with God. But God reached down with his righteous right hand and gave me his strength to do what I needed to do because I had no strength left. After I got everything sorted and a new wooden floor down as it had been destroyed too, I was then hit with another bout of depression and I was out of work for 6 months. In 2014, I was diagnosed with fibromyalgia and my whole body hurt all over. Plus working in the nursing home wasn't helping it or my back. After Mom died, I accumulated a small amount of debt while I was trying to fill the void of her loss with things that I didn't really need. I was continually crying out to God in my pain and telling him that no one knew the extent of it, only him and me. In December 2016, I made a decision that after Christmas was over, I would work hard and clear my debt. But it wasn't an extravagant amount, but it was a lot to me and I didn't like it hanging over me. But life took another turn, and out of the blue I received a letter to go for an appointment to have a cyst checked that was discovered on my right ovary 2 years previously, which was supposed to have been checked 4 months after my initial appointment. And I also slipped and fell in work, spraining my left wrist and causing pain in my right arm, an impingement in my right shoulder, which limited the movement and function of my right arm. In December 2016, I had a very vivid dream. I was being pulled up a hill by the hand, faster than my legs could carry me. I was aware that there was a lot of trouble and chaos behind me. When we got to the top of the hill, the scene changed, and in front of me was a clear blue sky. To the left of me was two whitewashed cottages, with a little whitewashed wall round each. There was no road or path, but a river that looked like cut diamonds on the top and clear as crystal. The water was up to the top of the little walls round the cottages, but it was so still and didn't spill over the walls. The person who had been holding my hand had let go and was frantically wading through the water as trying to get away from something frightening. I looked to the left. In the water were three Chinese emperors or mandarins. Their bodies were immersed in the water. All I could see was their white faces, jet black hair, jet black eyebrows, and jet black moustaches. They had little satin hats on their heads, each one a different colour. They were perfectly still and facing back the way I had come. When I looked down, I was standing on top of the water. I shared my dream with a friend who told me to ask God to interpret it for me. After that, I had a couple of encounters with the Holy Spirit and thought maybe that's what my dream was about. 4 weeks after my appointment, I was in hospital on the 12th of January, having an operation to remove the cyst in both my ovaries. After this operation, I recovered well, but one Sunday in church, the pain in my arm became so bad that I couldn't wait to get home, and I lay down the rest of the day with a hot water bottle. I had been planning on going back to work at the beginning of April, as I had booked annual leave for the last week in March anyway. But I came to realise that this was not going to happen, as I couldn't lift my arm at all. And as anyone who works in a nursing home will tell you, the work is very physically and mentally demanding. So I was very concerned about how I was going to manage my bills, etc., and pay off my debt. I can only tell you that God gave me a great sense of peace in my spirit and told me to be still and give it all to him. When I look back on 2017, I can only think of it as the most blessed year I spent in the presence of God, where even though I wasn't working, God was working in me. I spent time in God's word, and he showed me how powerful his word is when we believe it and speak it out in faith. I started to write God's promises in a little book. I noticed two little words in these verses, and they were, "I will." It doesn't matter if you're a prince or a pauper, the pope or a prostitute on a street corner. It doesn't matter if you have a mansion on a hill or a mud hut in a field. It doesn't matter if you're very highly educated or not educated at all. Nor does it matter if you have an outfit for every Sunday of the year or one outfit for the whole year. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, and put our trust in him, when he says he will, then he will. Not in our time, but his. And not always how we expect, but always for our good, because he loves us. Isaiah 41:13. "For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." Psalm 50:15. "And call on me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you will honour me." Friends were saying to me, "What are you going to do?" And I was saying to God, "What am I going to do?" They were saying, "You need to look for another job," and I was thinking that too. I prayed to God and I said, "Lord, if you want me to go back to that job I was doing, and if this pain is the cross I have to bear, then I will go back." This was the Lord's answer to me. Job 11:18-19. "You will have courage because you will have hope. You will take your time and rest in safety. You will lie down unafraid, and many will look to you for help." When we are in that vulnerable place, that is when Satan attacks us with his lies and deceit. People would look at me and he would say, "They are shaking their heads at you in disgust, you know." Or someone would say, "Such a person is ill, but they are just getting on with it." And he would say to me, "You're just a waste of space." Then I started saying that to myself. But God revealed another verse to me in Micah 7:8. "Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light." And I spoke this verse out every time a negative thought entered my head until the thought stopped. It says in God's word, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." During this time, I felt the Lord tell me to go to a relative of mine and ask for help. And to ask for help is a very hard thing to do. And I fought and quarrelled with God over this, telling him all the reasons why I thought I shouldn't and all the reasons why I didn't want to. But God persisted and I knew I had to go. So eventually I plucked up the courage to go and I was shaking from head to toe. You would have thought I was going in front of the firing squad. With a humble heart, I explained the situation to her. Her response humbled me even more, because without judging or asking any questions or giving me any kind of lecture, she just said, "Yes, whatever you need, I will give you. And don't sit at home worrying. Just come and ask." And I thought to myself, you know, that's the kind of Christian I would like to be. Because when things happen to others that are beyond their control, we are usually very sympathetic. But when someone messes up by wrong choices or silly mistakes, the attitude sometimes is, "Well, you got yourself into it, you can jolly well get yourself out." But I wonder what would happen if God took that attitude with us. Sometime around October, I said to Jason, "You know, I just realised that I have no fibromyalgia pain, and I don't think I've had it for some time. Because when pain's with you for a long time, in a funny way it becomes a part of you." I went to the prayer ministry team one Sunday after church to ask them to pray that God would help me to endure and to keep going, as it was very hard at times. I said I knew that God was in control and he would be with me. Shortly after this, I received a word from God that I knew without question was for me. Psalm 81:6-7. I heard an unknown voice that said, "Now I will relieve your shoulder of its burden and free your hands from their heavy tasks. You cried to me in trouble and I saved you. I answered you out of the thunder cloud. I tested your faith at Meribah when you complained that there was no water. I was then drawn to look up Meribah, and that is where the children of Israel were in the wilderness and complaining that there was no water. And Moses struck the rock and water poured out. Then I was drawn to the meaning of the name Moses, and it means I drew him out of the water. And then I remembered my dream, and I knew that's what God was telling me. After receiving this verse, I went for my normal physio appointment where I'd been given exercises to do at home as well as with the physio. And afterwards, I would drive home in a lot of pain and have to lie down with the hot water bottle. But at this particular appointment, the physio said she wanted to try something different. She had me lie down on the bed, face down, and she gently massaged the area that was most painful. When I left, I was waiting and waiting for the pain and getting ready to go home and get the hot water bottle out. But the pain never came, and my shoulder and arm have been fine ever since. I can lift it right up now to praise the Lord. Some of you may be aware that if you are out of work sick, you get statutory sick pay for so long, and then it changes to ESA, where a decision is made to see if you are not capable of any kind of work or if you are capable of some kind of work. It was decided that I was capable of work, but not anything physically demanding or requiring heavy lifting. After this decision is made, you then move on to Job Seekers Alliance. When I went to my first job seeker appointment, I explained that I was still employed by my previous employer, but would be unable to continue in that work. He said that wouldn't be a problem, but when I went back in 2 weeks' time to apply for the job seekers, the girl said that because I was still employed by my employer, I probably wouldn't be entitled to any money, as a condition of job seekers is that you are unemployed. She said I could apply, but it was unlikely that I would get anything, and any payments of ESA would stop immediately. So I was left with absolutely no income at all, and what I had would just cover the next month's bills. I had to go to the food bank for food and thank God for that provision. I did think of my aunt, but I didn't want to take advantage. I had started a little group in my home in May 2017 called Natter and Nibbles. It was for people who lived alone, suffered depression, or who were just going through something in their lives that they just needed to escape from for a few hours. And it had grown from 4 members to 14. I provided supper and we played games and prayed and chatted and giggled. I joked that I should have named it Natter and Giggles. With the November and December Natter and Nibbles approaching, I said, God, how am I going to provide for this, and what about Christmas? And again God spoke to me from his word, and this is what he said. Exodus 14:13-14. Don't be afraid. Just stand where you are and watch the Lord rescue you. The Egyptians that you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. You won't have to lift a finger in your defence. Then out of the blue, I got a phone call from a lady who said she had received a cheque in the post, and when she opened it, my name came to her, and she felt that she was being told to share half of it with me. So the November Natter and Nibbles was provided for. Coming up to December and Christmas, I was feeling quite despondent and discouraged. I was talking to my daughter, and I explained that there would be no Christmas presents. I also had invited my aunt for Christmas dinner. My daughter said, "Don't worry, Mum, that's not what Christmas is about, and I will get the things for dinner. I have a big Christmas tree which I put up, and there are things I hang on it that the kids made when they were younger, and I also have a small fibre optic tree which belonged to my mum." Feeling despondent, I said to Nicola, "I don't think I'll put the big tree up this year. I'm just going to put the small tree up, and I think I'll have to cancel December Natter and Nibbles." She said, "Oh no, Mum, please put the big tree up." As she was leaving, I said to her, "Go home and pray for a miracle, and I will pray too." When she left, I sat down and I said, "God, I'm not having faith here, Lord, and I'm sorry. I am going to put my big tree up, and I am going to have December Natter and Nibbles, and I trust, Lord, that you will provide for this, and we will have a lovely Christmas." At this point, I am reminded about the time in John chapter 11 when Martha came to meet Jesus after her brother had died. And she said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. And sometimes when things happen in our lives, we say the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, this would not have happened. Or where were you, Lord, when I needed you? And that is where we give up. But Martha showed great faith when she said, "But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. If you are in the middle of a storm now, be assured that God sees what you are going through and is as close to you as your very breath. Whatever you are facing, let his praise be on your lips. The following Sunday, I was ready to come to church, and I put on my Sunday coat. I was walking through the kitchen when I tapped my coat pocket and felt something in my pocket. I put my hand in and pulled out two peppermint sweets, the kind in the wrapper you get after being out for a meal. I put them back in my pocket, and as I was bringing my hand back out, I felt a piece of paper in my pocket. When I looked at it, it was a cheque someone had slipped into my pocket dated October. I was amazed and thanked my wonderful Heavenly Father for his goodness. I was able to buy presents for Jason, Nicola and my aunt and other little bits for Christmas and provide for the December natter and nibbles. But my God is bigger than that. My friend Amanda's daughter Bethany, who has had a brain tumour from the age of 6 and is now 23 years old, was finding it difficult to find places to go and things to do because of her disabilities. And I had taken her to a little crochet class that my aunt runs on a Thursday afternoon. Bethany couldn't crochet or knit, but she loved the chat because Bethany loves to talk. Every other Thursday, I brought her along to Soil Group at Gordon and Elaine's house. Our friends at Mother's Prayers and at Soil Group were praying that God would provide places for Bethany to go and things for her to do. Today, Bethany works voluntarily at a charity shop in Antrim on Mondays. On Tuesday, she volunteers with Good Morning Antrim, where she phones elderly people who live alone to have a chat with them and check they are okay. She helps with the Girls' Brigade on Monday nights. She joined the Eagle Fellowship, which meets once a month, but also provides days out and holidays for people with disabilities. And she goes to Carmela for a week's holiday around October time. Who says God doesn't hear or answer prayers? Bethany's social worker came to visit one day and told Bethany's mum that she could get 10 hours per week for someone to take Bethany out. Because I was taking Bethany on Thursdays, and because Amanda and Bethany knew me so well, Amanda asked if I would like to do it. So I handed my notice in at work and I was taking Bethany out on Thursdays, but I took her out on Saturdays. But I needed another job to boost my income. I came across a dining room assistant feeder job in Lissadan Nursing Home, which just required feeding the residents their breakfast in the morning. So I applied for the job. I got two phone calls from Lissadan asking if I would consider two other jobs with different hours. The first one didn't suit, and really neither did the second one. But I asked what the second one entailed, and the call came on a Wednesday and arrangements were made for me to call in on Friday morning to speak to the chef. As it was the office clerk who phoned, and she said he could explain it better. When I came off the phone, I said to myself, I shouldn't have agreed to that, as it was for 2 days of 9 hours each, working in the kitchen, and I knew that I would not be physically able for that. Plus, I had a very bad virus thing in December and was feeling a bit run down and lethargic, so I got myself in a whole tizz about it. I went to Soil Group on Thursday night, and my friend Valerie asked a few times if I was okay. When we were having supper, she said, "Are you sure you're okay?" This is just one of the wonderful things about Soil Group. I explained to her how I was feeling. Her words to me were, "Well, sure, go anyway, there might be something else available." The next morning my head was in a spin and I really didn't know what to do. I lay down in my bed and fell asleep until 9:50. I woke up and looked at the time. I was supposed to be there for 10:30. I was thinking, should I go? Should I ring and cancel? Should I just not turn up? No, I can't just not turn up without cancelling. And then I said, "God help me please, because I don't know what to do." and Valerie's words from the night before kept coming back to me. I stood up, went and washed my face, and put on some makeup. I was dressed in tracksuit bottoms, a fleece, and trainers. I was driving down the road to Lissa Diane, and I said, "Lord, I don't even know what I'm doing." It was like he had taken hold of the steering wheel. I went into Lissa Diane and met a girl I knew at the reception desk. Then the manager came out of a little side office and explained that they were having a meeting and were nearly finished. She asked me to have a seat and wait, as they wouldn't be long. When the meeting finished, she sent for the chef and we went to another room. She asked me about my previous jobs and what I thought this job would require. I explained that I wouldn't be able to do any physically heavy jobs or stand for 9 hours a day. She proceeded to tell me about the home and the roles within it, and she mentioned about the dining room assistant feeders. I told her that was the job I had originally applied for, and she said, "Well, that job's still available." So she sent the chef back to the kitchen and asked him to send in the office clerk with my application. So began a proper interview with me in my tracksuit bottoms, fleece and trainers. They said they would be in touch, and I thanked them and said it was nice to meet them. The following Monday, I received a phone call from the office clerk, and her first words to me were, "What name would you like on your badge, Vi or Violet? I assume you know you've got the job." I said, "No, I didn't." She said, "Well, you have, and what size of uniform do you wear?" I started my job in Lissa Diane on the 5th of February 2018. When God has something for you, even the way you're dressed can't change it. Going back to Christmas and finding the cheque in my pocket, I received my first pay for taking Bethany out on the 22nd of December, but I also received a letter from the job centre to say that a decision had been made to pay me the job seeker's allowance up until the date I started with Bethany, and it would be back paid what I was owed. So my faithful, loving Heavenly Father provided for all my needs, and I didn't have to do very much, only have faith and believe. Can I just tell you at this point that over all this time and during all these trials, and believe me, I don't exaggerate when I say this, my son has been involved in 9 car accidents, one particular one that he should not have walked away from, and yet he walked away practically unscathed from them all. I pray every morning for God's protection on my children. The only thing was that something was embedded in between his thumb and finger and caused him a lot of pain for about 2 years. The medical consultant said it was best to leave it there as the tissue had grown round it. But after prayer about it, one night he came out after showering and said, "Mum, I think this thing is moving out of my thumb. Can you get a pair of tweezers?" He squeezed it to the surface, and when the tweezers touched it, I knew it was glass. I managed to get a hold of it and pull it out, and his thumb has been fine ever since. And there's a piece of glass that I pulled out of his thumb. Can I also tell you that when I was working as a care assistant in the other home, I was working 30 hours per week and was in constant pain every single day. I now work 20 hours per week, and I receive practically the same income as I did then, but I stand here before you with no pain in my body at all. Praise God.
The reading is taken from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17-19. "Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He will make me as sure-footed as a deer and bring me safely over the mountains." Amen.
So people were right when they said, "What are you going to do? You need to do something." I did. Have faith in God. Trust him at all times. Be humble. Listen to his direction and obey, even if your flesh is shouting against it. Psalm 18:16-19. "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Could I tell you that 2017 or any of my trials were easy? No, far from it. Could I tell you that I never felt anxious or afraid? No. But when I read God's promises and spoke them out in faith, that fear and anxiety didn't hang around too long. So I say to you from God's word, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Let's pray. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen. I would like to introduce you to some members of my family. This is my sister Sharon, who was diagnosed with terminal liver cancer. My parents were given the news that she wasn't going to make it, and she died on the 23rd of July 1961 at the age of 2. This is my brother Raymond, who was diagnosed with terminal bowel cancer. We were told in June 2011 that he wasn't going to make it, and he died 5 months later on the 11th of November 2011 at the age of 59. This is my dad Cecil, who was diagnosed with terminal bowel cancer. We were told in April 1991 that he had 2 weeks to live, and he died 3 weeks later on the 4th of May 1991. This is my mum and my best friend Vina, who took sick in September 2013, and 4 days after her 83rd birthday, she died on the 10th of December 2013. But we don't have to be diagnosed with a terminal illness to know we are dying, because we are all dying. Did I want my mum to live to 93? Yes. Did I want her to live to 103? Yes. That is because God has placed eternity in our hearts. But that eternity is not here on earth, but with God in heaven. None of us are promised tomorrow. And if your tomorrow never came, where would you spend eternity? If Christ returned tonight, where would you be? This world is not our home. It too is passing away. I know my family have departed this world, but I know that they have just gone home before me. All God asks is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins. Ask him into your heart, and he promises you the gift of eternal life. I'm so glad I made that decision. And can I say to you tonight with full assurance, I know my Redeemer lives.